Hebrews 11, verse 1 to verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Be one and all a very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I count it a joy and a privilege to be here this morning to share with you from God's Word. The moment we are born, we grow up, we learn to please people. To please someone is to seek the other person's approval in order that we may hear words like, well done. As a young child, we learn to please our teachers, our parents. And if there are friends or classmates in school that we look up to, we like to please them. We do favors for them. And as we grow up, we continue to please people. Our parents may have left the scene. But then when we get married, husbands will learn to please the wives, and wives learn to please their husbands. And then when you go out into the working world, we please our bosses, those who are our superiors, hoping that they will look kindly toward us. And perhaps in kindness, they may promote us and they might even reward us, not just with their lips, but with their substance. And so to please others is a very common thing that you and I do. And some of us might even have mastered the art of pleasing people. Some of us may say, well, I don't please anyone, I please only myself. Well, you please yourself. Instead of someone who is outside of you, you please yourself, you do what you want. Whether we like it or not, we will please someone. To seek someone's approval in this life that we live. We realize that if we please someone sincerely from the heart, there's nothing wrong with that. To please our parents, to please our teachers, provided it stems from a heart of sincerity, not with guile, not with deceit, not with ulterior motive. But to please men has its limits. Because what men can do to us has its limits. So if you do not please your boss, what's the worst he can do to you? He sack you, that's it. He fires you. If you do not please your friend, you lose your friend, that's about it. This morning we are going to consider the topic, pleasing God. Some of us might think and argue that, well, what happens if I don't please him? So what? So what? Well, what happens is this. Whether we like it or not, when we stop breathing, if this life that we live is not pleasing to God, for he has given us the gift of life, and if we waste it in the pleasing of men and self, and displeasing to him, we answer to him. We have to give an account to him for the life that he has given to us to live. This is not a matter of whether you like it or not. This is reality. This is truth. For the Bible tells us that when we die, we will face the judgment of God. And when we face the judgment of God, he will evaluate your life and my life. From the day you are born, to the day you begin to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, and to the day that you breathe your last breath, we have to give an account of how He will judge us, how we have lived this life. Will we hear from Him, "Well done, my son, my daughter, my good and faithful servant"? Or will we hear from Him some harsh words? "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you." Those would be very, very frightful words to hear from the Almighty God, who has the power not only over our body, but even that of our soul. And that's why the Bible says it is the most fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to be found a sinner, undone, a life that is wasted, a life that He has given to us that could have been lived. To please Him, to hear from Him words of approval. In Hebrews chapter 11, it is a very well-known chapter. It's a chapter that listed out a lot of people in the Old Testament in particular. And many of these verses begin with the phrase, "by faith." And so in verse 6, we are told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, you and I have no power at all to please God, to find God's approval, if this life that we live is not by faith. So the first thing we have to understand is, what exactly is this faith that is so important that if I have it, the Bible here tells us that I have the ability and the power to please God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and to be able to hear from Him one day, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." To hear from Him words of approval, words of acceptance by God Almighty. And we do not have to shudder in fear, in trepidation, because our life has been wasted, a life of disappointment, a life of sin and debauchery and immorality. But a life that God says, "I will receive, I accept." And so what exactly is this faith? This faith is not defined by you or by me. It is not a faith that is based upon some subjective, worldly definition. God gave us the definition in verse 1 because He knows how important this faith is. And so this definition is very easy to remember. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many of us have even memorized this verse. Evidence of things not seen. Now, how could something that we have not seen with our naked eyes be considered as evidence? That's most unusual. It's something that the world cannot understand, because the world would call you a witness because you have seen it. If you have not seen it, you cannot be a witness. And because you have not seen it, what you say cannot be considered as evidence. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible says. Substance of things hoped for. If I hope for it, then it cannot be considered as substance. I do not have it in my hand. If I have it in my hand, then why do I yet hope for it? So it's something that is in the future, but as far as I'm concerned, I already have it. So what exactly does it mean? You and I will realize that from this verse, faith depends entirely upon the object of our trust, because faith means you trust. You have faith that this chair that you're sitting on can hold your weight. And so you just sit on it without a second thought. When you walk along a bridge, you have faith in that bridge. You look at the construction, you look at it, it looks strong enough to bear my weight, and you walk on it without fear. You just confidently walk across. So the object of our trust is the key. So the faith that the Bible describes here for us is not just faith in faith itself. It is not faith in man or faith in something that is intangible. Not faith in yourself, not faith in anything outside that of God's Word. The object of the faith that's mentioned here is the Word of God.
because God said so. I have not seen with my naked eyes, but I believe it. As far as I'm concerned, it's as good as evidence. That's what faith here means. And if you believe in what God said, if you have this faith, God said this is the start of our salvation. Because without this faith, you have no salvation. Verse 38 and 39 in Hebrews chapter 10 explains it very vividly and very concretely for us. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that means slacken in the faith, shrink back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back, who will shrink, who will become apostate. By the way, there are two different words. Unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this faith that the Bible speaks of, that is so crucial and so important that God spent an entire chapter explaining, defining, emphasizing to us the importance of faith. So much so that without this faith, it is impossible to please God. So the first thing we have to remember is our salvation. Are you a child of God? Have you truly, sincerely dealt with the sins that is your master all your life? And this master will pay you what the Bible describes as the wages, the payment of sin, who is our master, is death. Spiritual death and ultimately physical death, and then finally the second death. Sin is our master, and as long as sin is our master, coming to church, giving of our offering, going through the motion and doing all the Christian activities within the church will come to naught, will come to vanity. It's nothing in the sight of God. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you trusted Him as the one and the only one who died on Calvary's cross for your sins? And that you believe that God raised Him from the dead from the bottom of your heart for your justification. If you have truly, sincerely accepted Him unconditionally as your Lord and as your Savior, God says, the just shall live by faith. And this faith is defined for us in Hebrews 11 verse 1, where the person will never give up. Come what may, he will never, never give up in his trust in God, in God's Word. No matter what they do to him, he will never give up. He will hold on to it. That's the meaning of the just shall live by faith. It begins in faith. It is from faith. It continues in faith. And then all the way right up to the very end, it is still in faith. That's how important this faith is. Basically, it is to trust God. If you do not trust Him, basically you call Him a liar. You reject Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you're basically calling God a liar. God says you are a sinner. You need to believe in my only begotten Son whom I sent out of my love for you, a love that you do not deserve, to die for you, and then you turn around and slap me in the face by saying, my good works are good enough to send me to heaven. I don't need your Son. Basically, you're calling God a liar. That's why the phrase here, it is impossible to please Him if you do not trust Him, if you do not believe in His Word, if you do not believe in what He says. You can do all the things you want, but it will be found displeasing in the sight of God. It is not a life of faith. And this faith comes at the point of your salvation, my salvation. And if you are not safe, find the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Because that is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of your journey of living a life that is pleasing and acceptable before God. And you must never, never give up. You must hold on to it. One of the more heroic stories to come out of the Korean War involved a young sergeant by the name of Gardolibov. Nobody has heard of him. He had been engaged in severe fighting on this hill that is known as the Heartbreak Hill, a very steep hill, dangerous hill. When the shooting had subsided, a rescue team was dispatched to the area to aid the wounded. This sergeant, by the name of Gardolibov, was found dying. But they discovered something very unusual. Although his hands were paralyzed, he had clenched between his teeth two ends of a communication wire that had broken. In that moment when one would expect his very every thought and concern to be directed toward his own needs, he was still doing what he could to keep the messages going through. He was faithful unto death. Many so-called soldiers of the cross are put to shame by his noble example. Sad to say, when the going gets rough, the demands too great, the sacrifice too costly, or the shame of the cross too much to bear, they desert their post. They flee back to the lines where it's more comfortable and secure. Some even go absent without official leave, AWOL, they call it. You have this faith? That come what may, you will always believe in God. You will always serve Him, even unto death, no matter what. Your own personal desires, personal ambitions, all will be sacrificed and laid aside in order that your life will be consumed by one thing. To believe in God, to trust His word, and no matter what, even if the whole world will not believe, you will still believe. Even if they take your freedom, they take your life, you will believe. Even if they take your family, you will still believe. Come what may, no matter what, you will trust your God. That's the meaning of faith. That's what it means to have this faith in our God. Do you have this faith? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to have this faith. You don't have to go to the universities or climb Mount Everest or to have a strings of degrees. All these things are irrelevant. You just simply have to believe. Believe in whom? Believe in what? Believe in God. Where do you find God? In God's word. To believe in God's word. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. To believe in God's word. Why do you think the word of God had constantly, forever, since the time in the Garden of Eden when the serpent deceived Eve, that the word of God has never been without attack? Because the person who understood this importance of the word of God in your life and in my life, it's Satan. Out of all the creatures outside of heaven on this earth that understood the greatest importance of the word of God in our lives is Satan. Oh, he doesn't believe in it. But he understands the greatest importance of the word of God in the lives of God's children. That without it, they can do all the things they want. They can pray all they want. If they pray amiss, he knows God will not hear. They can love all they want, but if they love amiss, they know that God, he knows that God will not accept. Because love must always be in truth. Without truth, your love is just sentimentalism, just a feeling. He knows. That's why he constantly attacks and undermines the word of God, because without the word of God, your faith and my faith will be weakened. Where do we have our faith? How to live a life that is pleasing to God without God's word? The moment you begin to doubt and read God's word without faith, is this truly God's word? Is this really what God says? Is this a mistake or is it real? That God tells me that without faith it's impossible to please. Is there a mistake here somewhere? The moment you have doubt concerning the word of God, your life and my life will be in shambles. It's like walking on eggshells or thin ice. You don't know when you're going to fall through. That's why the word of God is so crucial and so important to us. Because if we do not have this genuine faith, we cannot please Him. But to have this faith, a faith that is not exercised, will also be detrimental to us. Some of us think that, well, as long as I'm safe, I have a place in heaven, I can do what I want with this life. I can live any way I like. It doesn't matter how I live. Well, my place in heaven is all secured. Well, Christ has gone ahead and has prepared a mansion for me. I just do what I want here. Are you sure? You think the faith that the Bible here speaks of will allow someone who is truly, genuinely born again with genuine faith to think this way, to talk this way? You really believe so? Look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The word good report is the same word that you find in verse 4, obtain witness, is the same word that you find in verse 5 where we get the word testimony. In other words, a good witness, a good testimony. That's the meaning. That's the thrust. For by this faith, the Old Testament saints, the patriarchs, they obtained a good witness. Before whom? Before God. Before God Himself. A good witness. So you have to back it up by a life of faith, a life of obedience. God did not just save us, give us the faith, the genuine faith, and then boom, put us on the shelf. Did God really do that? God did not do that at all. It is a faith that continues to mature, to grow in every genuine believer. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, because this faith will be exercised when you study the Word. When you study the Word, you begin to know God, know your Father better, know the Son better, know the Holy Spirit better. And when you know the triune God better, you begin to understand, and your faith and your trust in Him will deepen. You can't trust someone when you do not know that person. How do you trust someone whom you do not know? And that's why many marriages have fallen apart, because husbands and wives have become strangers. They do not talk. They do not know one another. Sure, they are married. They live in the same house, but they have stopped communicating. So how to trust someone? Every relationship, for it to be strong, in order to withstand the vicissitudes of life, has to be based upon trust. True? Husbands and wives, do you trust one another? Wives, you trust your husbands when they go to work. How do you know they are in the office? You trust them because he has been so faithful, and I trust him all these 20, 30, 40 years of our marriage. You have developed and built a trust. The husbands will call up. The husband will talk to the wife, share with the wife what he did and how he had gone through the entire day. They talk, they communicate. How do you trust God when you do not read God's Word? Because the only way to know Him is through God's Word. And that means your life must be changed by what you believe God's Word says. You cannot say, Lord, I believe what you say. I believe that the world will be destroyed by fire. That's what you tell us in God's Word. But please let me accumulate all the treasures on this earth and let me enjoy this life, because this world is my home. But I believe that this will be destroyed, and I believe that my home is in heaven. I will pass this mental test. But then my life is lived based upon this earthbound world. You think God will be pleased with this kind of mind games that we are playing with Him? You think God is mocked by this hypocrisy that is in our mind and in our lives and in our mouth? He is not interested in us giving Him lip service. We sing hymns, we utter prayers. He is not impressed. If the life that we live is not backed up by a life of obedience and trust. And so the Bible here says, the elders obtain a good witness. Verse 3. Amazing example, isn't it? Here, you find the personal pronoun we. So it includes the author of this epistle. Through faith, we understand. And then from verse 4, it will be the third person describing Abel, Enoch, and Abraham, and Moses, and many others. But in verse 3, why did God put in verse 3? It is not an example of an Old Testament saint, Old Testament prophet, Old Testament patriarch. It talks about God's action. It talks about Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. It speaks of God's action, not Abel's action, not Enoch's action, not Noah's action, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Moses. It's God's action. If you do not believe in God's deed, God's action, it will be very hard for us to believe in the action of man, of Abel, of Enoch, of all of them. Do you realize that? Why do you think verse 3 is put right there, right at the very top of the list of examples of the demonstration of faith? If you do not believe in what God did from the very beginning, how are you going to believe what man did who followed after God, like Abel? Through faith, we understand. And the word understand is in the present tense telling us that we continue and we will always understand. We will not reject this understanding. We will hold on to this understanding through faith. We have not seen it. Nobody was there. We believe, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Period. How did this world come into existence? God's spoken word. It is amazing that many professing Christians would allow the word evolution to come out of their mouth as if it is a God-given word. It is amazing that professing Christians will try to marry evolution with creation, with the word of God, calling it theistic evolution. Oh, God used evolution to bring this world into existence. The Bible says God spoke and the world came into existence, period. That's it. You don't believe this? Don't bother to read verse 4 onwards. Don't bother. These are all the deeds of men. You don't believe in the deed of God, what God had done. Forget about what Abel did. Forget about what Enoch did. Forget about what Moses and Noah and all of them, what they did. You don't even believe what God Almighty did. That's why it is put right at the very beginning. We're framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That means all that we see and feel and taste and touch and smell, all these material world around us came out of nothing. How did something come out of nothing? It came through the word of God. God just spoke and some things came out of nothing. You mean God really can do that? Yes, He did it. That's what He says. Do you believe Him? If you do not believe verse 3, forget about it. Don't go any further. Don't go any further. If you do not believe Him, what makes you think you will believe that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for your sins, His only begotten Son? You believe verse 3? What God did? What God Almighty did? That's how powerful God, and this same God, the Bible here says, we need to seek His approval. We need to be found pleasing in His sight, because there are only two options. If it is not pleasing in His sight, if it is not a life that is lived to His approval, then we will live a life where He will judge and He will punish and He will condemn. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. There is no back door out of this. The moment you begin to exist, you have to stand before Him. This is the God. This is the God who is all powerful. And then look at the life of Abel. Abel's life. There is not much about his life the Bible records. Just simply one thing, one deed that he did. And there was a deed of sacrifice, a deed of offering. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He believed in what God said to him. This is the manner in which you must bring your offering. When you approach me, there must be a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, there is no forgiveness of sin. You don't bring to me what you think is good, what you think is the best, which was exactly what Cain did. Cain offered to God what was, in his opinion, the very best. What was best for Cain must be good enough for God, and if it is good enough for God, therefore I will have my place in heaven, and I can meet God on my terms. That was Cain's mentality, which is basically a description of the rest of the world's mentality versus genuine, truthful, orthodox Christianity. One is only through Christ. The other is what is concocted by man, what is good enough for me must be good enough for God. So what Cain did basically is a summarization of the rest of the world's religions. Man-made approach to God. You can call it whatever name, but it is still man-made because the founder is man. The founder is not God. Sacrifice. That's all he did. And then his life was taken away from him by his own brother. But it was good enough. In other words, it's not how long you live, isn't it? It's how you live the life that God has given to us. It's how we live this life. It is so important, it is, isn't it? Abel, his life of worship, his life of offering. Do you offer your life based upon faith? You live this life to the praise and glory of God, or you do your own thing? You do what you want. You don't care what God thinks. You just do what I want. What is comfortable and convenient for me, I do. And very often we serve God with this mentality and we call ourselves Christians to our shame. Do you want to serve God in this area? Oh, I'm not free. I have other things better to do. Do you come for prayer meeting, by the way? Or is it for only a select group of people? Or you have no time? Prayer is not very important. You sure prayer is not very important? You look at verse 6 carefully later on. And then you realize that prayer is included here as part and parcel of one who exercises genuine faith. Abel is an example of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice, a life of worship that we give to the Lord. Live by faith. Not by works, not by the things you see and handle and feel and touch. You don't go to work for material things. You go to work to glorify your Savior. You wake up every day to glorify your Savior. You don't go to work to please your boss. You go to work to please your Father. To hear from Him, well done. Not to hear from man to say, well done, here's your $10 more. Here's your bonus. The line is very finely drawn because it's a condition of the heart. Two persons working in the same office, both of them professing to be Christians, one lived a life acceptable to God, the other one no. Both of them just as hard working, because it's a condition of the heart. Person on this side lived for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, motivated by how he can please Christ, by the way that he speaks, by the way that he lives. Person on this side do the same thing, just as hard working, but in front of the boss to seek the pleasure of the boss. To hear from him, well done, here is your bonus, here is the promotion. The other person waiting to hear from God to say well done one day when he meets the Lord face to face. Exactly the same. One acceptable, one not acceptable to God. The motive is wrong. A life of sacrifice. The example of Enoch, he walked with God, the Bible said. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this witness, this testimony. Same with the phrase, obtain witness. Same with the phrase, good report in verse 2 as mentioned earlier, that he pleased God. Not that he pleased men. Because when you want to please God, you rest assured, man will be displeased by what you do. Why? The answer is obvious. The world is in darkness. Darkness hates the light. When the Christian lives the life of Christ, he is that light. And your life will shine. Your life will show off the darkness that is in the character of your colleagues. And they will hate you for it. You are punctual, you are sincere, you are diligent, you are hardworking. They don't like it. I remember when I was working in Holland for about a few weeks, sent me there to learn interior designing. They start work at about 9 a.m. They have tea break at about 10:30 a.m. They finish their tea break at about 11:30. And then they have lunch at 12. And then they come back at about 1:30. And then they have a tea break again at 3. And then they finish off about 4. And by 5, they leave work. You count, do they go to work or they go to work for food? You just add up all the time, they have tea break, lunch break, tea break, lunch break. And for me, a Singaporean over there, whenever they have tea breaks, they will sit there. The first day I went there, I sat down with them. And then they start to talk and they crack jokes. And they crack jokes in Dutch. I can't understand Dutch. And so I just sat there, you know, like a robot. I did not laugh with the rest of them. And then so one guy will start to explain the joke to me. So what do I do now? If I laugh now, I'm the only clown who laughs because they all have stopped laughing. And so within one day, I said, enough. I don't want to join them for any more tea break. I just sit down there, I continue to work. And they didn't like it. Because they were all inside the room having tea break and then hear this Singaporean clown working. They don't like it because to me it's a waste of time. They send me all the way here. My boss sent me all the way there just to work hard. And then now all I do is having tea breaks and lunch. Tea breaks and lunch. I can't do that. I felt so uncomfortable. It's not right. And so they told me, you don't do this. You do this, you show us up. They told me to my face. And the guy who told me to my face was 6'6". So what do? Because Dutch people, they live below sea level, right? Right? They all with all those burns and all that. The sea is always above them. And so maybe they have to look above. So they're all very tall. All of them very tall. Extremely tall. They don't like it. Because we live in a world of darkness. You go in there, you want to demonstrate Christ-likeness. They hate you. Why? Because they hated Christ, did they not? He lived a life of perfection. He taught perfectly. He lived perfectly. He did everything without mistake, perfectly. And yet they found fault with him. How much more us, when we do really, really sincerely make mistakes? How much more? Should we expect anything less from the world? Accepting, realizing, understanding how they have treated our Savior? You go out there, you live for Christ, the world will hate you. You think Cain loved Abel? Abel showed him up. He did. Enoch, he walked with God, he was found pleasing in God's sight, and God demonstrated his faithfulness, his goodness toward us by, in this case, translated him. Translated. Please understand that he was not raptured. He was not given the glorified body, because the Bible tells us the first person to receive the glorified body must be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the first fruit of all those who will follow after him in this understanding of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What happened to him? The Bible described for us as someone who walked with God and then he was not. He was taken up. They did not find his dead body. There was no dead body. He was just taken up. That's it. To demonstrate the power of God in showing his approval to someone whose life is pleasing in his sight, not in the sight of man. Please understand. Some of us might think that if I live in a life that is pleasing in God's sight, the world will embrace me and love me. The world will hate you because you will show them up. You rest assured. And that's why persecution is part and parcel of salvation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. For not only are we called to believe in him, but also to suffer for his namesake. And then those who do not pray will not have genuine faith. Those who do not possess genuine faith, they are not born again. Those who possess genuine faith and do not exercise genuine faith, you please check your salvation. Check your salvation if you do not exercise genuine faith, because those who have genuine faith will continue in faith, will end in faith. The Bible here tells us, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We believe, we continue to believe, we will always believe to the salvation of our soul. Verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. That's how important faith is. And the one who has faith will pray. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, how do you come to God? You pray. The one who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word diligently seek him is the same tense as the word we understand. Present tense is continuous. We will always seek him. We will always follow him. We will do whatever it takes to be found pleasing and acceptable before him. Because the opposite is, if you don't believe, you call him a liar. Basically, that's it. The word of God is given primarily to us, to his children, not to animals, not to angels, to his people. Prophecies are basically the words of our Father to his children. This is what Father will do in the future. Will you believe him? Bottom line, that's exactly what prophecies mean in layman terms. The world's not going to believe God's prophecies concerning the end of the world, because they don't even believe in Christ. How would they and why would they want to believe in something in the future according to scriptures? So the prophecies in the book of Revelation, where it described for us in so clear details about the destruction of this world, the judgments of this world will certainly take place. These are the deeds and the acts of your heavenly Father against a sin-sick world, the world that has rejected Christ, the world who persecuted Christians. They will not escape the wrath of your heavenly Father. The Bible calls it the wrath of God, who is your heavenly Father. Who will believe him? Not the world, it's us, his children. His children. And that must control our prayer, determines how we pray. Don't just pray for physical blessings, please. Pray for spiritual blessings for your children, for example. How do you pray for your children? That they will just get straight A's? That they will get into the best school, best university? And then what? Do you ever pray for their salvation? Do you pray that God will teach them to pray, that they will grow up not turning to the left nor to the right, that they will learn to do God's will, not your will, for their lives? If God wants your son and your daughter to be a preacher of God's word, will you accept? If God wants to send your son to the most dangerous part of the world as a missionary, will you allow? You pray for these spiritual things? Because if you truly believe in what your Father will do in the future, then you should. Because that's what it means. That's what it says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He will answer your prayers. If you continue to seek him diligently, you pray in accordance to his holy will for your life. Pray that your child will be strong and courageous in the faith. Pray that they will not capitulate to the peer pressures that are so easily besetting young people nowadays. That our teens will be godly teens. Will you pray this prayer? Pray for spiritual things. Pray for the Far Eastern Bible College, that the Lord will defend this college, that the board of directors will make spiritual decisions, that whatever decision they make will never, never bring shame to the name of Christ. It's not what we want, it's what God wants. So important to believe in our Lord and our God, for without this belief, without this faith, we cannot please Him. We cannot please Him at all. The Bible says, impossible without this faith. Life is important, dear friends. If it is not lived to the praise and glory of God's name, it will be lived to the praise and glory of someone else. It's either yourself or somebody else. To be found pleasing before Him, He will say to you, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." If it is not, you won't hear those words from him. Two illustrations in conclusion. J.H. Crowell went to work on a sailing vessel at the age of 16. He was the only Christian among a crew of 12. Before leaving home, he had promised his mother he would continue his devotions and pray three times a day. When the other sailors discovered his piety, they taunted him. They poured buckets of water upon his head, but they could not put out the fire in his soul. As time passed, the intensity of the persecution increased. One day they bound him to the mast and beat him with 39 stripes, but still he prayed. Finally, they tied a rope around his waist and threw him overboard. Realizing he might drown, he asked God to forgive his tormentors and pleaded with them to send his body home to his mother. "Tell her I was faithful and I died for Jesus," he said. When they thought he was dead, they pulled him back on deck. But to their surprise, he regained consciousness. Conviction from the Holy Spirit came upon some of the sailors, and two of them were gloriously saved. Later, the captain and several others were also converted. This unusual experience highlights the wonderful power of faithfulness to the very end. The second, Miss Jones, an elderly spinster, lived in a small Midwestern community. She had the notoriety of being the oldest resident of the town. One day she died, and the editor of the local newspaper wanted to print a little caption commemorating Miss Jones' death. However, the more he thought about it, the more he became aware that while Miss Jones had never done anything terribly wrong, she had never spent a night in jail or had ever been drunk, yet she had never actually done anything of note. While musing over this, the editor went down to have his morning coffee and met the owner of the tombstone establishment in the little community. He poured out his soul to him. The tombstone proprietor stated that he had been having the same problem. He wanted to put something on Miss Jones' tombstone besides Miss Nancy Jones, born such and such a date and died such and such a date, but he couldn't think of anything of significance that she had ever done. The editor decided to go back to his office and assign the first reporter he came across the task of writing up a small article suitable for both the paper and the tombstone. Upon returning to the office, the only fellow around was a sports editor, so he gave him the assignment. And they tell me if you pass through that little community, you will find the following statement on her tombstone. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. For her life held no terrors, she lived an old maid, she died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. That's it. You know this is a sports writer, right? No hits, that means it's like a baseball. No runs, no errors. Your choice. Which life will be a life that we live? A long life like Miss Jones, or a life like Crowell. The choice is yours. As long as there is breath in this body, with whatever remaining years we have, what is past is past. Whatever remaining years we have, how will you and I want to live this life? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in this age of spiritual decay and spiritual poverty, that there may be found men and women and children in True Life BP Church, men and women and children of faith who have truly experienced what life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the life that you have given to us to live, O Lord, will not be a life of debauchery, a life of self-pleasing, but a life that seeks only to be found pleasing in thy sight. Strengthen us and grant to us the courage to live this life in a world of wickedness and darkness and sin, that we may remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end of our days, or till his return, when we will stand before him and give an account of how this life that he has redeemed with Christ's precious blood has been lived to the praise and glory of his name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.